so glad I'm yours, Lord, so glad I'm yours, so glad I'm yours, Lord, so glad I'm yours, so glad your mercy has followed me, so glad you set me free. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. So glad your mercy has followed me. So glad you found me, and you set me free. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours.
You have this Travis.
Jesus got a hold of my life,
and you won't let me go.
Jesus got into my heart, he got into my soul. Well, I used to be all so sad, and now I'm just free and glad. Jesus got a hold of my heart, and he won't let me go. Jesus got a hold of my heart, and he won't let me go. Jesus got into my heart, he got into my soul. Well, I used to be oh so sad, but now I'm just free and glad. Jesus got a hold of my life, and he won't let me go. Jesus got a hold of my life, and he won't let me go. Jesus got into my heart, he got into my soul. Well, I used to be oh so sad, but now I'm just free and glad. Jesus got a hold of my heart, and he won't let me go.
It
gets sweeter as the days go by. It gets sweeter as the mountains climb. It is winter, fuller, sweeter, sweeter,
sweeter as the days go by.
Manifested to his bride in this last age, we have
Create in me a new Thank you. Bride, in this hour in which you are continually walking in his presence, that you are continually the light to this world that God has lit by the message of the prophet in this hour. We're so thankful for that. And let's pray. Father, we're indeed so thankful, Lord, for your grace. You pour it out. You poured it out on us, Lord. We were so lost, so wasted away, Lord, when you come and got us, when you drew us to you. Lord, we had no way to come on our own, but you come and got us, Lord, and drew us to you. Lord, how wonderful that is to know, Lord, that you continue to draw, and you've never stopped. And Father, how great it is to walk in this hour, in this truth, Lord. The world doesn't think much of it, Lord. They don't think much of anything about you at all, Lord. I think about Noah's day when he talked about they continually, all their thoughts were on evil. Lord, that has to be the day that we're living in. Lord, maybe far worse. And Sodom, Lord, is running, trying to run over us, Lord, in this world, trying to push us out, Lord. But we're so thankful that in that same hour that Satan thinks he's won, Lord, that you have raised up and put that true 100% word in your children's heart, Lord, and you're living out and manifesting yourself in this hour just as real as you did in any day, Lord. We thank you for it. We pray you'll help us in the message tonight. Speak to us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So I trust that as we've started to go along in these messages on oneness, that you see the oneness part. Because when you come right down to it, oneness has always been about man surrendering his will to God. That's what it's always been. We're feminine. Brother Brown said that we're the feminine of God. And so we give our life back to him, and then we begin to live when that happens. And when we look at the message, the Bible, we see that same theme all through the Bible and all through the message. It's all the way through there. You look at Moses. Look at what happened with Moses. He tried to fulfill the prophecy on his own. See, it would look like Moses had given his will to God because he knew that God's will was for him to be the deliverer, that God was going to use him. So he went about doing it. And see, that was the thing. He, in a way, he had surrendered his will, and in a way, he hadn't, because he had accepted the idea, but then he tried to make the idea happen. See, that's the problem. That's been our problem all the time. We decided that we were going to do this and we were going to do that. And in order for God to show us what is really supposed to be, he comes and manifests his word. He comes and manifests himself and makes himself plain before us. And we look at Jesus' life. We look at him there in the garden, praying unto blood, his sweat as the blood. And then when he found, when he prayed, if it be thy will, let it pass, this cup pass from me. And then when he got the answer, the clear cut answer, what his will was, he got up and walked. He was ready. He gave himself to it. Now you think about that. He was 33 years old. He's in the prime of his life. I mean, to me, that's the prime. That was the prime of my life, 33. He's 33 years old. And all of his life, he's given to God. All of it. He's been, since a child, he had given it to God. And we see these things that God was proving in a man. God was showing you what, when he said, a man shall live by every word that proceeds out of my mouth. This is what I meant. This is what I meant right here. This is what I meant. You ever had somebody do that for you when you didn't understand what they were telling you? Like my dad just showed me something on the car. He tried to show me on the car how to sand the sides of it because he put Bondo on it. And he tried to show me, he said, now run your hand down through there and where you feel it's too high, just sand that down till it's even. And I couldn't ever get it. And he took my hand because I couldn't get it. So he took my hand and he put it on the car and he ran it over. He said, now you feel that right there? I said, yeah, I feel that. He said, all right, well, we'll fix that. So I did that. And then he said, all right, now you still got a spot or two. And I couldn't feel those. And he could feel them because he'd been doing it a long time. And I couldn't. But I had thought about that. He took my hand and showed me. Now that's what I mean. And that's what Jesus was. When he took Jesus and he took him and he showed us what it meant for a man to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That was oneness. See, that showed us what oneness was. When what God wanted was what was happening in the man. That was oneness. Does that make sense? And so, and whenever Moses was still the one. And yet Moses struck the rock. And we're going to look at tonight how that Moses, even though Moses was the one that God was going to use to bring Israel out of Egypt, yet still Moses took things in his own hands at times. That's not, God didn't want him to do that, and yet he did it. There was that lack of oneness. There was so much oneness with God and Moses, so much that Brother Branham said, or just the scripture says, you be God to the people and Aaron will be your prophet. See, God done all, put all that responsibility in his hands. And so, but even then, he wasn't one, not the oneness that we want, not the one that Jesus had to come on the scene and show us. And so, no man had ever done that until Jesus come on the scene. Whatever God wanted, he done it. And so we're going to drop back for a minute and let's pick up something earlier in the harvest time, paragraph 76, where he talked about he's going to have something to judge the world by, somebody to judge the world by. So in paragraph 67, he says, but he's going to judge the world. And he has got to have some standard to judge the world by. Or he'd be unjust to let us go now and live this life without a standard to be judged by. Couldn't judge by anybody. Up until Jesus, there was nobody to judge it by. That's what this message has been about. It's been about harvest time. And that's when the judgment takes place. At harvest time, right? That's when you decide what is wheat and what is not wheat. And how do you decide what's wheat unless you got something that the wheat looks just like. It has to be exactly, not just looking, but acting, moving, being the wheat. And so that's what harvest time is about. And God can't bring a harvest until he has a wheat. That wheat is what you use to judge what everything else is it. You find the wheat, and then everything else is not the wheat. And that's the way you know. And so that's why this message is about this. He's talking about how he's bringing Jesus and how it has to be every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, because that is bread. And we're going to find out just what that bread is here pretty soon. And all right, so I got off the quote here, so let me get back on here. He's going to judge the world, and he's got to have some standard to judge the world by, or he'd be unjust to let us go now and live this life without a standard to be judged by. So what did he say was going to, he said Adam and Eve was given 8 words to keep, and they didn't keep them. But then he said, now what about you? He said, now you will be treated, how are you going to treat Jesus? How are you going to treat what God done in Jesus? That's what we're held accountable for. Brother Bram said you have to walk all over Jesus to get to hell. Life without a standard to be judged by. So he couldn't let us just go through life and then judge us at the end, having never told us what the standard was going to be. And why? And how does God tell us? He brings the word, the prophecy, and then he brings it to pass. When he brings it to pass, that's why he said that them Sadducees and Pharisees could have all the ideas they wanted to about how Jesus was going to come and what he was going to do when he got here and everything else. And it wouldn't be held against them. But when Jesus walked on the ground, now it's interpreted. Now what are they going to do with it when it's interpreted? That's where people miss it. They want to lean onto their own idea at that point. Who would be right? Where could you tell what was right? There has to be a standard. And he said in this Bible that he would judge the world by Jesus Christ. So there it is. He's going to judge the world by Jesus Christ. And we read here that Jesus is the Word. He's the only one that lived by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. He has to be what we're judged by. And we read here that Jesus is the Word. In Hebrews 13:8, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always been the same. Not been manifested the same until the crucifix, or at the time 2,000 years ago. But he's been, as Brother Branham said, the whole Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So therefore, he will judge the church by their attitude towards Christ. Everybody's going to be judged for that. What's your attitude towards Christ? Whether you say, I believe he's right, but I'm going to go do this other thing. No, I don't think that's right. I think I should be able to do what I want to do. That's what he's saying. Who is the Word? Jesus, he said, by their attitudes towards Christ, who is the Word, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we said last service that God was going to share his eternal life with man one way. This is the way. Not out of the mouth of man. It's not how you're going to live. Not how the word, every word that proceeded out of the mouth of man. Now think about that statement for a minute. You can tell somebody the truth, and if you don't believe it yourself, what good is it? See, not out of the mouth of the man. Not out of the mouth of the seminary. Not out of the church. But out of the mouth of God. Man must live by that and that alone. not man's interpretation, not man's understanding, but God's own word. Amen. That's what we have to be. That and that alone. His own word. Nothing else. His own word. The one he brings to pass. All right. Every one of the prophets. Now this, we're going to drop back into this little message here for a minute. And then we'll come back out. Every one of the prophets displayed. Now this is what I was talking about on Moses. I want you to read it with me. Every one of the prophets displayed God's characteristic because it picked up the word for that age and identified it. So Moses had a word for that age. He will sojourn in a land for, and then, but in a, he'll bring them out with a mighty hand. That's what the prophet had wrote, had said. And so here comes Moses, and that's what happens. Now what, look here. God interpreted his word, what had been said, of that age through the man. He interprets his word through the man. Now, no one can find fault with that. That's the scripture. Well, if it's always has been that way, won't it have to be the same today? If it was that he was proving himself through a man back there, don't he have to prove his man, the man today? Prove through a man today? Does that make sense? Well, if it always has been that way, won't it have to be the same today? See, Moses had that part of the word, and God proved it through him. Won't it have to be the same today? If he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it has to be. God comes, he has word, he comes and brings the life to the word and brings it to pass. God interpreted his own word. He said, this thing will happen in a certain age, and this thing will happen. And he comes down and does it. Who comes down and does it? Everything that has been laid out there, he's the one brought the prophecy through the prophets, and then he comes down and does it. God does it. For those that are expecting it, because you're prepared ground. You're the word that he had. They're the ones that he's bringing the word to. You're a part of the word. Not only is he bringing it to you, he's proving it through you at the same time. Now, he don't need no interpreting to it. He don't need us to help him. He don't need us to work it out like Moses was trying to do. All he needed Moses to do was take his shoes off and come listen to the bush and know that God, the I Am, was in control. Now, he don't need no interpreting to it, cause it does itself. He doesn't need anyone to interpret him. Now, every time you hear that, don't let it kind of be fuzzy in your head, because when he's saying everyone, he doesn't need anyone to interpret it, that means he don't need nobody to bring it to pass. He's bringing it to pass. He don't need us to bring it to pass. He is Elohim, the self-existent, existing, all-sufficient. He needs no help from nobody. See, he is God, and he does as he will. Life comes from the male. Always remember that. In the days of Moses, he was identified. He was identified because he was identified by his word. So his word had been brought, and then he was bringing it to pass in Moses, and that identified him. He told Abraham, your seed will sojourn in a strange land for 400 years, and I'll bring them out with a mighty hand. That's what we were just saying. Now, when this great big sign happened, as a big ball of fire in a burning bush, Moses was a chemist. Now listen, this burning bush didn't happen 40 years before that. He was getting Moses ready for this to happen. He has to prepare the ground, Brother Brown said. As a big ball of fire in a burning bush, Moses was a chemist. He was taught in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. What if Moses would have went by his educational stand and said, Look at that funny tree. It's on fire. It's burning. The leaves are popping. And there's nothing being destroyed, being consumed. Now, after that gets through burning, I'll pick up some of them leaves and go down to the laboratory and find out what kind of chemical it's been sprayed with. You think about it. Oh, he was hitting a lot of people when he said that. Because there was a whole, people thinking all kind of stuff. But you think, 40 years before that, that's almost the approach that Moses was taking. But 40 years later, he took his shoes off. And he walked over there in humility to hear what was going on. Listen to what Brother Ram said. It would have never talked to him. It would have never talked to him if that's what was going to come from him. You talk about omniscient. God knows everything. He prepared him. But when he took off his shoes, walked up humbly, that's the way we find God. When we take off our pride and lay it down and walk in the presence. You're not going to walk into his presence with pride. You're not going to do it. Because pride is a self thing. And as long as you feel boastful and prideful, like you've done something, you hunted it out in the message, and you found this, and you done that, and you might as well forget it. That's why I said I don't like going in those forums, because that's all it is. Almost all the time. Even people who say they believe the message, after a little bit, it starts. So, it's not... I ain't saying God won't take you in there to say something, but I don't think you're going to hang out in those places. That's just my opinion. Because the spirit in there is nothing but an argumentative spirit. And God works on both ends. Listen to that voice identify. I am that I am. When Moses came into his presence, he took his shoes off and he walked in there humbly. He wasn't going to go try to do it himself, take up something and kill the Egyptian. Not anymore. Then the voice started to speak to him. Listen to the voice identify. I am that I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. I remember my promise. I see the condition is right. All the conditions right for this promise to happen now. I have come down. And I'm going to speak. And I'm sending you. And you'll be my voice. Oh my. Isn't that something? And that's what I mean. You see that oneness type. There was a oneness there. It was a type of oneness. It wasn't the same oneness that he had in Jesus. In Jesus, he had complete surrender. In Moses, he didn't. At times, most of the time, he did. But he didn't all the time. And who is bringing that? God is bringing it all the time. God put Moses there. God knew what was in Moses before he put him in that position. He knew Moses was going to strike the rock twice before he ever done it. That wasn't no surprise to God. He knew that. And he still put him there and put him in that position. It was God breaking it out and bringing it about, bringing about his revelation of himself. Now, if we are those attributes of God, we cannot live by creeds. We cannot live by denominationalism. If we're those attributes, we can't live by this one word off stuff. We can't live by we're doing it ourselves. We must live by the word. Because the bride is part of the bridegroom, like any wife is part of her husband. Therefore, we must be that word bride. And what is that word bride? The manifestation of this hour, the bride. Not a creed or denomination, but a living oracle of God. Now, in every church age, that bride was God being made manifest. Isn't that right? But this is happening outside of the creed and denomination. It's happening outside the church age even. The manifestation, that's why he come out of the church. The manifestation of the hour, the bride, not a creed or a denomination, but a living oracle of God, a living attribute of God. Not one that does things most of the time or part of the time. See, that's the oneness that I'm trying to get you to see. Brother Branham talks about there being oneness between Moses, oneness in Adam, oneness in all these different ones. But the oneness that they had was not the oneness that Jesus had. It was not the same. Whatever God wanted, Jesus was. There was no deviation anywhere at any time in his life, ever. It was not. And that is what the bride will be. Yes. That is what she will be. Yes. A living attribute of God, displaying to the world the attributes of God. She's displaying to the world the attributes of God. So now when you hear that statement, she'll have thus saith the Lord, or she'll be quiet. What does that say? That's absolutely what he's talking about here. She is the attributes, and the attributes are displaying because she has vacated her will. She has, Brother Bram said, she don't even have her will anymore. Her mind is his mind now. She couldn't do something against it if she wanted, if the flesh wanted to. A living attribute of God, displaying to the world the attributes of God in the formation of the bride that's to be expressed in this hour that we're living, now living. This one now. We're living this one now. Martin Luther could not express the attributes that we express. There's no way. Because that was in the beginning, the resurrection, like the corn of wheat that went into the earth. All right, so we're going back into the harvest time now. I hope you're seeing what I'm talking about on this oneness, because that's where I want us to get lasered in on that, okay? Because we're living in that day of oneness. That's our promise, brother and sister. It's a promise. It's something that God said he is doing now. And not only did he say he was doing it now, but when we look at the prophet, we saw him doing it. Just look at that. When Billy Paul told that story about them crossing that line down there in Mexico and him not knowing that there was a bag of apples or oranges or something in the car that somebody had put in there, and when they went across the line, they were supposed to declare them and tell if they had any produce or something like that. And Brother Bram didn't know about it, and Billy Paul was asleep. He knew about it, but he was asleep. So they go across the line, and Brother Bram's like, no, I don't. We don't have any. You go down the road, 30, 40 miles, Billy Paul wakes up and gets some of them apples out of there. He said, where did them come from? Well, he said, well, Brother so-and-so gave them to us. He said, oh, my. And he pulls off the road, turns around, and drives back the 40 miles to the man. Pulls up to the man and said, I didn't know I had these in here. And told him to declare him or whatever. Now you think about that. He don't want nothing in the way ever. He wants it gone. Now, did Brother Branham just do that on his own? Or was that God in Brother Branham? If he has thus saith the Lord, or he be quiet, you answer that question. And sometimes we, in this day, people do business deals all day long. And they'll short the government the money they're supposed to pay them, turn in less money than they were supposed to turn in. And, oh, it's just the government. They're rotten in court. But the scripture says, do such and such. Render unto Caesar that is Caesar's. Oh, well, you know, they just, oh, well, they're corrupt. They're this, they're that. Excuses not to do what he said. They're not concerned about that channel being clean. They're not concerned about, Lord, I don't want to tread somewhere that's wrong in any little way, you know. I remember going down to work going into work, brother, the speed limit would drop to 55 down here at somewhere close to Charlotte there. And I would slow down and go 55. They'd about run me off the road. They'd come by me hitting their horns and swerving across the front of me and everything else. And what do you do? That's the world that we live in. But I tell you, Brother Bram said that God don't miss nothing you do for him. And if it's honoring his word, I'm not talking about you come up with your own doctrines. You know, like people say women had to wear sleeves down to their wrists and things like that. He said that, Brother Bram said that was intellectual. But you're doing this because the Lord has spoke to you and you're doing it and you're obedient to it. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And that's why what I've mentioned so many times about the sisters, you know, you don't try to wear your dresses up as close to your knees you can get them. What is that? That's not God. That's somebody trying to follow a rule. It's not God. The scripture says, be modest. And y'all are modest. You teach them to be modest. And you can't make them a modest person one day. They're going to have to make that choice of whether they're going to follow it or not. But you're setting the example. You're not saying one thing and doing another. And so, what are we doing? How are we living? That should just live out of us. You know? And anyways, I didn't mean to get off on that. But there's a oneness that is a love affair that's taking place. I was discussing the Trinity with a Baptist minister the other night. And I told him it was only terminology. And so we come to find out, he said, another little minister there from the seminary, he said, well, Mr. Branham, you're trying to make people believe an apostolic religion. I said, certainly, the only one there is. He said, sir, where'd you go to school at? I said, on my knees, my brother. See, that's where I got not theology, but kneology. Not a set of rules that you're following. And then when somebody else don't do it, you get mad at them for not doing it. Not that. See, that's where I got not theology, but kneology. I said, that's where I found him. I didn't find him in the theology. I found him in the kneology. And he said, Mr. Branham, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, like they got on the day of Pentecost, you try to say that's today. I said, the Bible said, sir, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That was Jesus Christ that came on the day of Pentecost. That was Jesus Christ that came on the day of Pentecost. Oh, yeah. No, same one. Not a little while. Yet a little while. I'll pray the Father. He'll send you another comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. A little while and the world won't see me. No more. Me no more, yet you shall see me, for I will be with you, even in you to the consummation, the end of the world. And I said, yeah, that's him. Come on the day of Pentecost. Yes, sir. He came, lived in them. Notice, in the form of the person of the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Ghost, as we understand the Godhead. So this minister is coming up to him and trying to tell him that he's wrong about this, that the scripture don't say that. And so Brother Branham's taking him right to the scripture. Now notice, Satan didn't need his theology. And this man said to me, he said, Mr. Branham, he said, I'll give you to understand, I'm come from a certain school and we're trained. See, this man put all his confidence in the training of other men. That's where his confidence was. In this big school that had a lot of people and they trained men. One man training another. And he's trying to tell him, you should listen to me because I'm trained. I said, I hear your program all the time, see? He said, we're trained there. Said, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is for the disciples only. So this man who's put all of his confidence in them obviously hasn't read the Bible or cared to read it and find a little neology, as Brother Branham said. I said, the Bible said there was 120 in the upper room. And I said, now who is right? You, your school, your teaching, or the Word? And I said, then also when Philip went down and preached to the Samaritans, and he baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ, but the Holy Ghost hadn't come upon them yet because Peter had the keys. So he went down, sent to Jerusalem and got Peter and come down, laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost come upon them. The Bible said, the Holy Ghost. He's just quoting scripture to him. This man's been to school. He spent probably years. They usually go at least 2 years, maybe 4 years to this school. I said, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he's not done, because there's more in between there. If you want to read it, I left out a few of those examples. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when this was all noised abroad, and they was all shouting and praising God, they said, men and brethren, what can we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to them that's afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Heavens and earth will pass away, but that word will never fail. See, Brother Branham is trying his best to get this man to quit putting his eyes on his theology and look back at just what the word says and let the Lord speak to him. Because that's where it was promised, right there. You Pentecostals said no attention, paid no attention to the Methodist, Baptist, or Presbyterian. So see, he's directing it. You didn't pay no attention to these other ones. He's trying to bring them in to thinking about this that he's trying to tell them. The Pentecostals paid no attention to the Methodist, Baptist, or the Presbyterian when they tried to tell them there wasn't no such thing as the Holy Ghost. You know that was for every generation. And you pressed into it, certainly. What? How did they know? God was pulling, bringing it to pass, certainly. Now, don't stop pressing right there. Just keep on pressing, see? That's where Methodists made their mistake. They pressed into sanctification but stopped. Luther pressed into justification and stopped, see? Then it organizes it. There it dies. That's the end of it. When they stop, see, there's the thing. It's something was pressing them into it, the truth, pressing them into that truth, and they went. They yielded to it and went into it. Even though everybody was saying all these things about it, that was wrong, they went into it. But then they stopped. That was enough battle. They didn't want any more battle. That was hard enough, you know. They had to fight everybody's ideas and everything just to go and accept this word that they, what was it? Justification. And stopped it. But then he said they stopped. They quit pushing and pressing and expecting God to speak to them and lead them every single day. Because that's our life. You can't stop. Every single day, God is leading us. He has something for us. Even it might be so small, you're not even recognizing. See? Then it organizes. There it dies. When they get a set of rules, and they start following them rules, and they quit pressing, then what have they done? They've went back to their, we got it. Now we just follow these rules and we're good. It's went back to a man thing. It's went back to man. It's what Brother Rams called Nicolaitism. That's what that is. Because Brother Rams said they went back to just relying on what they already knew. See? Now, this is already established. We know it because it's established. You know, like the man knew, it's established because it's what they teach in the school. You know what I'm saying? And that's why that man didn't believe anything, because they died a long time ago trying to. And that's why Brother Branham was trying to show him the truth. You know, if that seed was there, it's going to hit him. It's going to come. And there it dies. That's the end of it. That's all of it. When they just won't do it, they won't look at it. And we saw it. And Brother Branham, he put up with it all the time. And over the years, we've watched it. I mean, how many people did we used to have in the church there? And they just didn't like this doctrine, left. Didn't like that doctrine, left. Didn't like this doctrine, left. Just over and over, they're leaving. Watch now. Was it because it wasn't in the Word? It was in the Word, and they didn't want it. Watch now, as we hurry up through. When the Spirit of Truth has come, He will teach you all things. Now, the Spirit of Truth just spoke to this man. He just told us an example of the Spirit of Truth speaking to this man. He'll teach you all things, whatever I taught you. Oh, my. Bearing all remembrance to you what I said to you. When this the Holy Ghost comes, this is what He's going to do. Bringing to you all remembrance, and He will show you things to come. When He, the Holy Ghost, has come, He will vindicate every word, confirming the word with signs following. Now everybody thinks, oh, you're talking about Brother Branham when he said it. Well, no, I'm talking about what God done through Brother Branham. That's what I'm talking about. Everybody asked Brother Branham, who delivered Israel, Moses or God? Brother Branham said, God in Moses delivered Israel. He will vindicate every word, confirming the word with signs following. And what did Brother Branham testify to? He said, how many thousands of things has he brought? And not one of them's been wrong. There's nobody on this earth has done that before. The nearest thing they got is this Nostradamus, who wrote all this stuff up a long time ago, and they've tried to make it work over the years and fit it in. It's just a bunch of mess. And even if he got within a few hundred years of something, okay, this must have been what he was talking about. And it's just like people going to see these these people that give you a fortune reading, all that stuff, and they'll watch your face when they start to say something, and then they'll catch you kind of liking this, they'll go that way and stuff like that, and just a bunch of nonsense. Say these real vague things so that they can fit into stuff. No, you didn't see that happen in the prophet. Nah, it didn't happen that way. And it didn't miss, because it was not a man. Everything that he promised, that God promised in the Bible. Now you think about that though. Moses got off and done what he wanted to. And in the beginning of the prophet's message, he got off a few times. Not because he wanted to, but because he kind of leaned to some other men. And I mean, we went through those other times that happened. And he learned. And he even says in here that if you can't follow man and God at the same time, it won't work. And God taught him that lesson way back there. Because God was preparing the ground for a book to be opened in this day. And it took the Lamb to open the book. Confirming the word was signs following. Everything that he promised, that God promised in the Bible, if you'll turn loose from every creed and everything else, if you'll turn loose from everything that says something against what Brother Brown is talking about, that God promised in the Bible, if you'll turn loose from that and hold on to the word, and this is what I meant by holding that word close, hold it in that holiest of holies. It's the most respected and reverenced thing in your life. And hold on to the word. God is obligated to take care of His word. And you're part of His word. Amen. When you're holding on to it, that shows it. And so when they did this, the word vindicates itself. when they associated themselves, whenever Moses said, you know, come to this side if you're on the Lord's side, they went to Moses' side, and then the rest of them dropped into the earth. That vindicated who God was with. Moses can't open up the earth. No man can do those things. All right, so we're going to get in Terje's book for a minute, and then we'll come back over here. With these principles in mind, we start to trace the church through the various seven ages. The birth of the church was at Pentecost. And as the first Adam was given a bride fresh from the hand of God and was undefiled for a brief span, so was Christ, the last Adam, given a bride pure and fresh at Pentecost, and she remained separate and undefiled for some time. Not all the time, for some time. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them. Acts 5:13. And the Lord added daily such as should be saved. Acts 2:47. How long this continued, we do not know. But one day, even as Eve was tempted and seduced by Satan, so the church was contaminated by the entrance of an Antichrist spirit. Brother Ram said they was back there, and they said, and the scripture says, just let them alone. Let them grow together. Let them grow like that until the end. Isn't that something? It grew like that the whole church ages together. And then them being like that together, that started pushing itself into the church, getting into the church in ways. And it looks, listen to the things he said happens. An Antichrist spirit. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. 1 John 4:3. And Jesus said concerning his bride in that first age, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. They had a love, and they've left it. Remember, therefore, is that the same oneness that Jesus had? It was a oneness because they were still holding to some of the truth. But they had left the original that they'd been given. Did not stay with it. Remember, therefore, from thence thou art fallen, and repent. From whence thou? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Revelation 2:4-5. The church was in the first age already a fallen woman. As Satan had gotten to Eve before Adam, even now had Satan seduced the church, the bride of Christ, before the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, how in the world could people not see that that first church age was not married to God? That's very clear. And not only that, seeing that they weren't married, remember what Brother Branham said, once the womb is sealed, nothing can get in there. Yet somehow or another this got in there. So the womb wasn't sealed. Now that doesn't mean that not every age was not sealed into their redemption. Because that was the message for the age, and they were sealed in according to that message of the age. That's not what it's taught. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a marriage. A marriage had not come. The bride of Christ before the marriage supper of the Lamb. And not only had it not come, but look what it means when it does come. The bride of Christ before the marriage supper of the Lamb, and what specifically was in her midst that caused the fall. What was in her midst that caused the fall? Now, start thinking as we're reading. Think about what Brother Branham said happens after the tares are bound. Then what happens? We'll read it just a little bit. It's the rapture. After the tares are bound, and then the rapture, he said. And what especially was in her midst, I think I brought that quote. If not, I'll give it to you. And what specifically was in her midst that caused the fall? What but Revelations 2:6, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Already that first age had turned from following the pure word of God. They'd been given a message. Go out here and baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They'd been given this message. And watch what happens. That's the pure word of God that they'd been given. Following the pure word of God, they turn from God's demand of a church absolutely dependent upon Him. Every single day, they still were dependent on Him, and they'd already started to turn from that. See what it takes for the marriage lamb to come. Marriage of the lamb to come. See? Brother Ram said he'll have a bride that's without spot and without wrinkle. They turn from God's demand of a church absolutely dependent upon Him. That was His demand. That's what the Word had given. Depending entirely upon God to fulfill His Word from start to finish apart from human government. No Nicolaitanism, which is organizing a human government within the church, where you're relying on a man to know if something's right or not, instead of relying on the Holy Ghost to know if something's right or not. Within the church, which, as all governments do, legislate for the people, they did exactly what Israel did. They took the expediency of human government instead of the Word and the Spirit. Now, when did that happen? When they didn't have a king and they wanted a king. They wanted to look like the rest of the world. They wanted to do the, you know, they didn't want to depend totally on Him. They wanted to look a little bit like the other world. They took the expediency of human government instead of the Word and the Spirit. Death had entered. How do we know? Do we not hear the voice of the Spirit raised in the first age for all who will hear as He is calling? To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. The church had already imbibed too deeply. And imbibed means to digest and really swallow it good. Too deeply of the tree of death, or the denominational false vine, whose end is the lake of fire. For there was no cherubim with flaming swords to guard the tree of life now. God does not now depart from the midst of the church as He departed from Eden. Oh no, He will ever be in the midst of the church until the final age. When we read last service, that final age puts Him out. And until that time, He calls to all to come. Now please, let us be careful here. This message to the angel of the church, which is at Ephesus, is not a message to the actual local Ephesian church. It is a message to that whole age, the whole Ephesian age. And that age had in it the seed of truth and the seed of error, just like the Garden of Eden had in it the seed of truth and the seed of error, exactly as set forth according to the parable of the wheat and the tares. The church ages is the field, and in it are the wheat and tares. The false church organized, humanized the government. And while they were there, humanizing, it was influencing God's people away from, just a little bit away from God, just a little bit depending not entirely on Him, and a little bit on yourself. Humanized the government and the Word and fought the true Christian. Now remember, God is taking care of everything. God knew all that was going to happen. And he had people in every age that was going to believe the word for that age. He took care of it all. Tares always flourish, mightier than wheat or any other cultivated plant. The tare church grew rapidly in this first age, but the wheat church was flourishing also. By the end of the first age, the deeds of the Nicolaitans were flourishing in the local false vine churches with increasing attempts to spread their influence further than their own body. Why is it that they flourished so much? Because they weren't even Christian. They had the name Christian, but they weren't even Christian. They went away. Brother Branham said it was the false vine. And they're trying to influence God's people and do. Watch what he says. Vine churches, false vine churches, which increasing attempts to spread their influence further than their own body. Its influence was felt upon the true church for men like the true church now, for men like the Venerable Polycarp were calling themselves bishops with a reference to that title which was not inherent in it according to the word. Also in that age, but you see how the oneness, they got away from that oneness, from that first message that they got. It a little bit away and a little further away and a little further away. Brother Bram said the light got dimmer and dimmer. But there was always light, but it got dimmer and dimmer. The true church had lost its first love. That love was typified as the love of bride and groom at their marriage and early years of wedded life. There was a cooling of the complete love and abandonment to God. As soon as they got away from that, they fell away from going any further. So let's look what Brother Branham calls a prisoner in this day. Remember all other times what he's done. He's always had to take a man and make him a prisoner to him, forsake his own. He had to forsake everything that he knowed, forget all his trainings, everything, in order to know the will of God. He had to quit depending on his trainings and everything else. Everything, in order to know the will of God and to follow God. He can't follow anything that man has got to do and God at the same time. You can't mix them. It's too contrary one to another. Did I read that right? He can't follow anything that man has got to do and God the same time. It's too contrary one to another. You can't be going east and west at the same time. You can't be going right and left at the same time. You can't be doing right and wrong at the same time. You can't be following man and God at the same time. That's what we were just talking about, that Nicolaitan. And now, not only do I not want you to miss that following some other man, you can't follow this man either. Yourself. That's what I'm talking about. You can't follow yourself either. That's what he's talking about. That's just as bad as following some other man, following your own idea and doing your own thing. It's just as bad. Because that's what Moses did. Moses had to die to that. You can't be following man and God at the same time. No, sir. You're either following God or following man. You're doing one or the other. Now, then if you're following God and have submitted yourself to God, then you become a prisoner to that God, to that word, to that will. You become a prisoner to his will. No matter what anything else says, you become a prisoner to it. Every word he said becomes golden words that mean life to you when he speaks them. When he says, come out from among her, my people, and be not partaker of her evil things. Shun the very appearance of evil. All these things, they become golden to you It was like, as David used to talk about eating the honey. Listen, we're at the end time. And I would say this with reverence and respect. As the last couple minutes is floating by, look, what God, to my opinion, will do and must do and will do in this last day is to find a tool for the harvest. A tool. The one that's going to bind the tares and bring the bride in. It's got to find a tool to thrash the floor. He's got to. Any farmer, when he goes to harvest, he has to have a tool to do it with. Certainly. He's got to have a sharp sickle or something, some instrument to thrash out the grain, and the harvest is ripe. God, take us in your hand. He's praying now. I think, nope, not quite yet. Yeah, well, maybe he is. God, take us in your hand. Make us bondservants of your love. Use us for tool to bring the realization to this sinful, cursed earth. To bring this separation, bring this harvest. Cursed earth that we're living in today. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. For myself, God, let me be a prisoner. That's the only way you're going to be a tool. Now, he just told us you can't be both man and God. You have to be God, be following him only. For myself, God, let me be a prisoner. If all my brethren turn me down, if all my friends turn me down, I want to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ and his word, that I might be harnessed to his word. Yes. Nothing means anything more than his word. By the Holy Spirit. To see the Holy Spirit make the word of God be confirmed by the same things that he said would be done. I want to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. And he goes on down. I think he's still praying. Go home and say to the wife, for they get ready to get down and pray this afternoon or evening by this bedside. Look across to one another and say, dear, what about that tonight? About this message that he's preaching. Have we really become prisoners to Christ and his will? Or do we work through our own will? Talk about revelation. Brother Bram said you ought to pray for revelation more than anything. What is the revelation? The will. May young men and young women everywhere, especially those who has heard the message tonight, ask themselves that same question. Am I willing to become a prisoner, forsaking my own life? That made me think about Jesus. Him forsaking his life. And it makes you think about what Brother Bram said about living for others. That eternal life is living for others. He that saves his life shall lose it. But he that will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's the same thing he just said. Father, we know that is become a prisoner of you. Lose our own ambitions, our own desires to find yours. That's the only way we're going to find his, is to lose our own. When we have eternal life, then we have eternal life. When you lose your own ambitions. Then we have eternal life. Grant it, Lord. So how are you going to lose your own ambitions? When you have eternal life. That's what's going to do it. Only thing I know is to commit it now into your hand. That's all we have to know. Put it in his hand. Brother Bram, how many times Brother Bram said, just take him at his word. And may it become fruitful and bring forth great, great tools for the last day harvest. Men and women, boys and girls, surrender to the complete will of God. And become prisoners of Jesus Christ to his love shackled with fetters of divine love to Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen. That's one more prayer. But I hope that you're able to follow how we're looking at this tonight about being the oneness, eternal life, what God, you know, Brother Bram used the term oneness a lot of times. And there was oneness between God and Moses for that message of that age. But there wasn't the oneness between God and Moses that there was between God and Jesus. And so that's not hard to understand. We know that, and we teach it by saying that there's been churches, brides, but there has to come one. There has to come one. He don't need somebody to say, well, the days of miracles is past. Now he's picking that back up about not interpreting. Don't need an interpreter. Who is that man to tell me the days of miracles is past when I was once a blind man? Hallelujah. I once laid there where the doctors gave me 3 minutes to live, and I'm living today. How can they tell me any different? Once a lukewarm church member, now filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. God don't need any interpreter. That the Spirit itself, which is the Word, interprets it to be the truth. Interprets the Word to be the truth. If a man will dare to stand out and take it, he is his own interpreter. If you'll stand out and take your way with the Lord's despised few, then God will stand with you. That despised few is those ones who stay right with this message today. Try him one time and find out if that isn't right. Don't pay attention to what somebody said. Do what God said do. Well, you say, I do this. Well, what about the other? Every word. One word breaks the chain. That's where the churches always fail, right on that chain. They organize it and get the thing together and make a big denomination. The men get together, Holy Father so-and-so and Dr. Bishop so-and-so, and what's the first thing you have? There you are. You die right there. God goes out of it altogether. Not by faith anymore. You prove it by the nature, by the word. If the Lord willing, in a few minutes, all right, we will prove it, he says. Bringing to remembrance, he vindicates every word, and we live by it. He vindicates it, proves it, and we live by it. Yes. We live by his proving. And hallelujah, live by it. Man shall live by every word vindicated, every word that's proven. That's how man's living. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe, shall follow them that believe. Take a hold of it. God vindicates it. That's the truth. God, you take a hold of it and he vindicates it, the truth. See, that don't reflect the word of God when a seminary student tells you the Holy Ghost is not for today. And these things, all the divine healing stuff in some other day, see, it's not a reflection from God. That's not God speaking. That's not God in the world vindicating. It's not a reflection from God. It's a reflection from a creed. It's a reflection from a doctrine that's outside the Bible. Hebrews 13:8 said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. John 14:12 said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. That's written. It has to happen. God is going to bring that to pass. Now, how you're going to take that word out of there, how you're going to add something in its place. You break the chain of life. You do. By not letting God do it, we break it. We break the chain. By trying to explain this and explain that, we break it. Man lives by bread only. That sounds a little odd because he's been saying all this time, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But he's talking about the other bread. Remember, he said there was two breads. You break the chain of life. Man lives by bread only. The bread. Capital B. Eternally, he lives by that bread. That's how he lives eternally, is by that bread. How can this man be bread? And we went through that, how that this Jesus is bread. Physically, he lives by this bread. There is two breads, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you, says amen to every word of God, if that is the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're going to pick up there, and we're really going to dig into this harvest time. It's where I'm thinking it's going for Sunday, but into the harvest time and the message today and what's happening in the separation. Now, we hit on it a little bit tonight because we talked about how that he let the tares just grow right with it, but in this age he separates them. And you know, we think, okay, God come and separated them, but we don't ever think, how did that take place? It had to be a message to separate them. And we were just talking about that the other day, how that Jesus was put out of the church age, and he stood outside the church age calling to them to come to him. And remember what Brother Branham said in Souls in Prison, in the message or two after that, he said that message is to the total lost and to the bride. Yes. The separation. Right. So we'll get into that some more Sunday, Lord willing. Y'all be clear for me. And I didn't know what today was going to be like. I got into a pile of wasp out here weed eating the other night, and I didn't realize it till they was all over me. And they got me good. They got me at least 4 or 5 times on this arm and this arm. But and they're still out there because I hadn't had time to gas them and burn them yet. But just thank the Lord it wasn't bad, really, really bad. Because, I mean, these things are great old big yellow wasp. They're not yellow jackets, and they're not the black-looking ones. They're big. I had never hurt like that from a bee sting. I mean, it'll swell up a little bit, itch a little, and that's it. But it hurt till 1 o'clock last night. I finally fell asleep. I was asleep again. Hurt it or not, I went to sleep. But I just thank the Lord that it didn't get really bad. I mean, there's 40, 50 bees at least that come out of the ground under there. I mean, there were just piles of them. I appreciate the Lord looking after me and appreciate all of his blessings. You know, I was thinking the other day, years ago, I often think about it. Probably one out of every 4 times I think about Jake, I think about those 2 posters he brought me that night. I was having a rough time, and he colored me 2 pictures and brought them to me. And one of them was, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the other one was, his mercies are new every morning. I needed to hear that one for sure. I needed to hear them both at the time. But I don't know what made him go get those 2. But I think about those scriptures all the time. And I think about Jake all the time. Think about Elijah. He's been up in Virginia a lot, and he's on the road working a lot. And I just can't think that he's not lonely. And so I just keep him in prayer. And we appreciate the Lord, how he's moved in our lives. I can't tell you how much he's helped me the last couple of weeks. I don't know if I could even describe it, but I don't I don't sit around and worry about nothing anymore. I don't wake up in the middle of the night worried about stuff. I used to wake up and have anxiety attacks in the middle of the night. Now it's just gone. And I know he did it. Mm-hmm. And I just appreciate how he's helped me at work and stuff. And it just, there's so many things that he's done for me. And I know he does things for y'all every day, but I just wanted to testify because I've suffered with a lot of mental things for a long time, and the Lord just took them, all of them. And I'll always be grateful. I tell you, sometimes when he comes so quiet, and it's easy to miss it. But if you ever feel the slightest tug, then go spend time with him. I can tell you it's going to be good. Don't pass it up. Let's stand and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so thankful to you, Lord, for the word, Lord, that directs our path, directs our way. And we live, we move, we have our being in you, Lord. We're so thankful for a definite revelation in this hour, Lord. Not one that brings more confusion and more problems and questions, but absolute truth, Lord. It brings it so brightly before us, Lord. We're so thankful for it. You know, I often thank you for the prophet, Lord. I thank you for all that you've done and every brother that's been there to help us along, Lord. We've stood on the shoulders of. We thank you so much. Pray that you'll lead us, Lord, to that one that needs you and the one you might have prepared for words of life, Lord. Yes. May we speak. May we live and our lives be a true testimony of you, Lord. Not just sometimes, but all the time, Lord. You promised it. You brought it and said, this is what a man should be. And so that's what men will be, Lord. And we're going to be a part of that. We believe that you will bring it to pass. And we ask you'll go with us and keep us now until we come together again. Remembering the family that Brother Michael mentioned, Lord. Remembering Jake and Elijah and the different ones in the family, Lord. Pray you'll bless them. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Got one you want to sing? If not, we'll sing it Jehovah Jireh if we got the words for that one. Or I will get a close approximation. I don't know what key it doesn't say. 686, Jehovah Jireh.
Jehovah Jireh, my provider, you are more than enough for me. Jehovah Rapha, you're my healer. By your stripes I have been set free. Jehovah Shammah, you are with me. You supply all of my needs. You're more than enough. More than enough. You are more than enough for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, you are more than enough for me. Jehovah Rapha, you're my healer. By your stripes I have been set free. Jehovah Shammah,